Mm-hmm. Pastor Patrick Hines, and I want to press on a little bit here in the Westminster Confession of Faith and looking at Scripture and looking at the Christian faith, looking at what it is that God, the one true living God, has revealed about the world that we live in and why he created what he did and how he executes his plans, his decrees, and his works of creation and providence. So we finished the second chapter of the Westminster Confession. The first chapter is on the doctrine of Scripture or revelation. And the second chapter is on the doctrine of God, and God as a trinity of persons that are co-equal, co-powerful, consubstantial, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God who exists eternally as three divine persons. And then we come to logically what would come next, and that is that God has decrees. God has a plan that he will execute in time and space. And so this chapter of the confession is of God's decree. And when you think of the word decree, just think of God's plan. And that's really what the term is referring to. God has a plan for what he created and for how he upholds his creation by his works of providence. Okay, so God executes his decrees, his plans, and his works of creation and providence. So God has a purpose for everything that comes to pass in the world. So the Westminster Confession, chapter 3.1, this chapter has 8 points. Okay, and so this is pretty important stuff, and it's very detailed, and we'll look at a number of passages of Scripture here. But the first point says, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And so whatever comes to pass is ordained by God. Now, immediately, that raises a lot of questions, because a lot that comes to pass is very bad, is very evil, and is unspeakable in some cases because it's so awful. And the confession goes on here, and we'll talk about this in detail. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. In other words, nothing, no one is forced to do anything that they don't want to do. And that's the thing that you got to remember. Human beings will always do whatever it is they desire to do the most. And more on that in a moment. Nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Okay, so first, it's important to remember and to understand and to know that God freely and unchangeably ordains whatever comes to pass. Whatever comes to pass. And there's a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, that states explicitly that this is the case. Isaiah 46, verse 10. And here, in Isaiah chapters 41 through 48, you have a very unique and very interesting block of biblical text where God puts the false gods, the true God puts the false gods on trial. And one of the ways, one of the key ways that God differentiates himself from idols is his ability to know what's going to happen in the future and to know what has happened in the past, and also to know and to understand and explain why what happened in the past happened and what's going to happen in the future and why it's going to happen as well. And so Isaiah 46:10 is a very important verse of Scripture. There are many throughout Isaiah chapters 41 to 48. Just think of when you are thinking about the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 41 through 48, those chapters are the trial of the false gods. Now, one of the ways that God shows himself to be God, he says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Okay, so that is not saying, well, the big things and the things that are important, God, you know, takes care of that stuff, but everything else is just kind of up to man's free will or just kind of happens randomly or whatever. This is declaring the end from the beginning, from the end of time, from the beginning of time, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. That word, that Hebrew term, counsel, is the word etzah. Etzah. And that's an important term because it means decree. It means plan. God's decree, his plan, was done, obviously, from before the foundation of the world. It was done pre-creation. How else could it declare the end from the beginning? If it declares all things that happen, things that are not yet done, the end from the beginning, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. How else could he do that unless the decree is pre-creation? It declares the end from the beginning. And that counsel, that plan, it says there, shall stand. It shall stand. That's the Hebrew word, whom. Whom means immovable, unchangeable. And so Isaiah 46:10 teaches there is a pre-creation, since it declares the end from the beginning, decree, etha, the term decree, or counsel, it's rendered into English there as counsel, but you could say decree. My decree shall stand. My plan shall stand, meaning it is firm, unchangeable, and immovable. So there is a pre-creation decree that is unchangeable. That is the explicit teaching of that passage, and it's very clear. Now, people will immediately start trying to qualify that. Well, that doesn't include the free will decisions of man. That doesn't include sin. It doesn't include this. It doesn't include that. Well, we're going to see here in Scripture that it does include that. It includes what seemingly is of no consequence at all in the grand scheme of things. One of the clearest passages that enunciates this. Jesus, in order to minister comfort to people, points out that mundane things happen only by the will of God. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, just reflect on that for a moment. So sparrows do not die apart from our Father, meaning God's will. Apart from his plan, no birds ever die. Even the most common birds, these birds that were sold a couple for a copper coin, you could eat them. It was cheap food back then. Not a single one of them ever dies apart from God's will. There's nothing random. Everything that comes to pass, everything that happens is ordained by God and has a purpose, or that is ordained by God. Now, that does not mean that we will understand that purpose, or that we will find perfect peace and comfort in that purpose. There's a lot that has taken place in my life and in my family that I don't understand. I don't know what God's purpose is for it. But that's why the Word of God encourages us again and again and again from front to back to trust God. You know, I heard a wonderful sermon from my dear brother, Luke Stacy, this past Sunday night. It was on Psalm 93, and the title of the sermon was Yahweh Reigns. And what a great sermon, because those are the opening words of Psalm 93, Yahweh Reigns. Not man, not fate, not chance, God reigns. And God is the one who decrees the end from the beginning. He has written all of our days in his book. And even the death of sparrows. See, people are constantly wanting to try to say, well, yeah. Oh, we believe that God is sovereign. Oh, yes. God is sovereign. Oh, we believe in the sovereign God. But then they'll try to limit it to certain things. Only the big events. You know, when we debated Eric Kemp and Drew McLeod, I cited this passage to get their thoughts on it. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so help me, one of them, I can't remember which one it was, but they said, well, yeah, when lots are cast about big, important things, and I'm sorry, that's scripture twisting. That is eisegesis. That's eisegesis. Because it doesn't say that. Well, it's every decision about things that are really important. The big things the Lord controls. Every throw of a dice, everything that seems insignificant, the death of sparrows, the number of hairs on our head. I mean, what could be more inconsequential than that? Whether the number of hairs on my head or the lack thereof is an odd number or an even number. Does that make any difference in the grand scheme of things? No. But God is still sovereign over it. It's a classic argument from the lesser to the greater. If God is sovereign over the deaths of sparrows, over how many hairs are on our head, and they're numbered in his eyes, in his mind, and the casting of lots, that's what's included in this decree, this plan that declares the end from the beginning and everything in between. declaring from the end from the beginning, information times, things that are not yet done. They all fall under that heading, God's sovereign decree and plan. Now, immediately, people are gonna bring up the most horrific atrocities in all of history and say, you're saying God decreed that for his own glory? Yeah. Oh, yeah, he did. But I got something that's far worse than all of the atrocities and all of the worst crimes and forms of the most depraved and evil forms of wickedness that have ever taken place. I got something way worse than that was decreed by God. Crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. This is another thing that came when we debated the provisionist perspective, guys. They actually said it is possible that Jesus might not have been crucified. Now, I appreciate it when guys just come right out and say, yeah, we don't believe God is God, and we're glowing heretics. I mean, because that's what that is. If you think it's possible that all those prophecies about Jesus and the timing of his crucifixion, I mean, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 9, about the 70 weeks and everything else and the death of Christ at the precise time. I mean, we were told in that debate, well, I mean, one way or the other, he would have eventually gotten him crucified. Now, it's got to happen at a precise moment during Passover, at that specific time that it took place. Unbelievable. I just couldn't believe that. But we know that it was going to happen exactly as it did. Jesus said it would. Jesus said, the scripture must be fulfilled, that this is how everything had to happen. But in Acts 2:23, Peter, preaching there, says of the Lord Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So Jesus is being delivered over to be crucified was by the plan, the counsel of God. Horizo boule. Horismene boule. The marked off purpose, counsel, plan, decree of God. Jesus was crucified. Now that was the most vile evil ever committed by human being. That outweighs all other evils combined in human history. And it was predestined. It was determined before. By the purpose of God to do what? To redeem his church. Another passage of scripture. When the early church was praying in Acts chapter 4, they prayed, the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your servant, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now, they're talking about this as a fulfillment, a direct fulfillment of Psalm 2. That the nations have taken their stand. The rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Herod and Pontius Pilate fulfilled Psalm 2. So it's not possible that they might have decided to let Jesus go. Okay? When they conspired to crucify him, that was predestined to happen by Almighty God. And it is not possible that anything other than that could have happened. So that sin was decreed to take place. In accordance with Herod and Pontius Pilate's desires and in accordance with their natures. That prayer continues to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And there you have that this explicit term, praorizo, praorizen, as it's used there. That's an aorist indicative active verb there. To do what God's hand, they're praying to God the Father. They Herod and Pontius Pilate did what they had been predestined to do. This was part of God's decree. But God's not the one who did it. He decreed that it would take place in accordance with the desires and the natures of these evil people. And that's the thing you got to remember. That's the thing to remember. God is not the one who ever directly commits sin, but human beings acting in accordance with their fallen, sinful natures and their own wicked desires, they always, whether they like it or not, are carrying out God's predetermined plan. Now, immediately, oh, that's terrible. That's a libel on the character of God to think that all these horrible things that have ever happened in human history are actually decreed and were actually part of God's plan, that God planned murder and wars and atrocities and everything else. But if you're an Arminian or you're some other position that doesn't believe in a sovereign pre-creation decree, then you have to believe that God created knowing that all that stuff was going to happen anyway. So he's equally culpable for it. Here's the difference. Here's the difference between the Bible's teaching and that position that thinks there is no sovereign decree, there is no plan of God that encompasses everything that comes to pass. Here's the difference. I think that all that evil and all those atrocities and all that wickedness has a purpose. The other side doesn't. I do not believe that there's purposeless suffering in my life. I don't believe that there's purposeless evil out there in the world either. And you think, I just can't see any purpose. I know there's a lot that I don't see the purpose of. There's a lot that I've racked my brain. How could this bring God glory? Why? Very often I have asked myself that question. Why? Why has this happened? Lord, why would you do this? Why would you decree that this is going to happen? Why would you do that? Why would you decree that I would suffer in this way or that way? Why would you decree that these people that I love would suffer in this? Why would you decree that I have to live day in and day out knowing that people that I love dearly are lost, are on their way to hell right now? Why would you do that? God, why would you do that? You got to make a distinction in your reasoning between the psychological impact of theology and the truth. And I'll tell you, what used to really get to me and really bother me is the one thing I find peace and solace and comfort in. God is sovereign. That used to be something that made my teeth gnash. And now it's, I pray for the people that I love who are lost. I pray for revival in the world. I pray for Jesus' church. And I'll tell you, the more of a vision I have of how great God is and how sovereign he truly is and that all that comes to pass will ultimately glorify him. I need to be still and know that he is God. Or Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that he is God. Know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's all I need to know. And I'll tell you, this truth of the sovereignty of God, it makes it so that you can do what Scripture says to do in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, I believe it is. Let me pull that up here. Cast all your cares upon him. Yeah, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. But listen to this passage. You can't do this unless you believe God is God. Unless you believe that he has a sovereign, pre-creation, immutable decree. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Why can I cast all my cares upon God? Why can I cast all my cares upon God? And this is going to seem like a cheesy answer, but I can do that because God is God. I can cast all my cares on him because he does have a sovereign plan, and it very often involves devastation to me. It often includes heartache that I can't even describe to you as so bad. It often involves big bags under my eyes because I don't sleep well anymore because of the heartache that I have. But even that is decreed by God? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Ephesians 1:11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And of course, what do revisionists and other semi-Pelagians and people that don't believe that God is really God do? Well, yeah, he works all things that are big according to the counsel of his will. Remember what else Scripture says. That includes the death of sparrows. That includes how many hairs are on my head. That includes the throwing of dice and lots and all these little things that we think have no bearing, no significance of any kind. Even those things take place by the plan and decree and will and purpose of God. And I'll tell you, if you live for a while, you're going to learn either you trust God or you go nuts. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God has an unchangeable plan and unchangeable purpose. And that unchangeable plan and purpose includes having mercy on whomever he wills and hardening whoever he wills. Romans 9:18. He has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Trying to turn that into, well, temporarily hardened Israel or nations, or that doesn't work. That denies the very applications that Paul himself makes in Romans chapter 9. God is not the author of sin. God does not tempt us. But all that comes to pass is in accordance with the nature of second causes. That means that human beings do what they want to do in accordance with their own desires and their own fallen nature. So when people sin, they're responsible for it. And that's the thing, you know, I was listening to an old dividing line, James White responding to Norm Geisler. Norm Geisler's book, Chosen But Free, is one of the worst books I have ever read. And White's book, The Potter's Freedom, is a devastating refutation of Geisler's book. And Geisler put out an appendix that was embarrassingly bad. Embarrassingly bad. And White refuted everything in that appendix. But Geisler seemingly didn't even believe in original sin. Man has this ability. Man is able. Man is able to repent and believe in Jesus and accept the gospel and to freely accept and to freely this and freely that. And it's like he doesn't see all of the passages, all of the not able passages that are in Scripture. Now, but here's the real issue. Here's the real problem. Why is it that man is not able to believe in Jesus? Why is man not able to come to Christ? Okay, here it is. You ready? He doesn't want to. Why do people not repent and believe in Jesus? They don't repent and believe in Jesus because they don't have the desire to do so. And apart from the sovereign, irresistible grace of Almighty God, they will never have a desire to repent and come to Christ. You know, I've studied apologetics for years and years and years. I'm a presuppositionalist to the core. I use evidence, but I use it as a Christian. In the context of a fully committed Christian worldview, I don't use it as if it stands on its own. I believe in, you know, let's do apologetics, let's defend the Christian faith. But what's the real reason people won't repent and come to Christ? What's the real reason? Jesus spelled it out in John 3:19 and 20. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And they will not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. That's the problem. The reason that man is not able to repent, and he is not able to come to Jesus, as Jesus specifically said in John 6:44, Udais dunatai, no one is able. It's just weird to read Chosen But Free. Man's able, he's able, he's able, he's able. And Jesus says, he's not able. I would encourage you to agree with Jesus on that one. But you need to understand, though, why? Why is man not able to come to Christ? Apart from the sovereign, irresistible, effectual grace of God and that moment of effectual calling that is the outgrowth of his loving decree of unconditional electing grace. Why is man not able to come to Christ? Man's not able to come to Christ because man doesn't want to come to Christ. He doesn't desire to come to Christ. So God's sovereign decree, his immutable pre-creation decree, that's our only hope. And this great chapter of the confession and the dozens and dozens of passages that are cited here, I think will show that and bear that out even more as we go through it. So we'll see you next time. Sorry it's been a while. I've been real busy. My father died, did his funeral, and that was pretty rough. And that was a lot of time taken up with that. And I know many of you already know that. And I preached at his funeral. My mother asked me to preach at his funeral. It was a real blessing. It was an honor, a privilege to do that. And my father was a Vietnam veteran, and he got a military salute there at his funeral. They gave my mother a folded American flag. That was very hard to watch without collapsing. And then they played Taps off in the distance on a horn, and that really got to me because my father was a Vietnam veteran. And they gave that folded American flag to my mother. Then I did a wedding about 8 days later. And so it's been a whirlwind, and Christmas came and went, New Year's came and went, but I'm ready to get back in the saddle and start studying and preaching and get back to it here. But thank you to everyone who's prayed for me and my family. Please do remember us in your prayers. And thank you all so much for your love and encouragement, your comments and emails and things like that. I really appreciate that. It means a lot to me. But I love you all, and thanks for watching or for listening.